There was a time, and maybe it still is, that Sarnia Lambton had the most number of coffee places per capita in all of Canada. Many of you cannot think about starting your day without at least one or maybe two cups of that brown liquid love. We gather with friends at shops, we gather along the river or in parks, we connect over cups of coffee. In fact, it's extremely rare to have to wait for a coffee to be made at any of these many establishments in our region. The ease of availability is one of the key features that we appreciate. We like that our coffee is ready to pour. If it's morning, it's ready to pour. If it's break time, it's ready to pour. If it's afternoon or evening, yeah, you guessed it, it's ready to pour. On a global scale, tea has an even wider and deeper hold. In many countries, the drinking of tea is a custom, the means by which friendships are forged, partnerships are developed, and trust is deepened. In Europe, the Middle East, and into China, each may have its own distinctiveness of tea, but the unifying aspect of tea is very similar. The tea is on and it's ready to pour. In the offering, it's a sign of hospitality, and to receive it is a sign of gratitude. It's amazing, really. Coffee or tea, some things do not change, no matter how much time passes or where you go. Now, as we turn our attention to the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, we come to these same words in chapter 3 and verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. To read them on their own, they can seem startling and perhaps comes across as assertive and negative and even a little hard-hearted. This great unmovable God who demands mindless compliance. Tell me you've never had those kinds of thoughts. But one of the things that I appreciate about the book of Malachi and why perhaps it is placed at the end of the Old Testament is that there are a lot of questions that are posed by God based on what he has seen and heard from watching the people of Israel over a long period of time, hundreds of years. They are excellent questions that sets us up well for the coming of Jesus as you flip over even just one page into the book of Matthew. When God says to the people through Malachi that he does not change, he is acknowledging the fact that something has changed, and he's asking for them to consider the source of those changes. For instance, as you read through this book, and I encourage you to do so, you'll discover that the people have grown frustrated with the world in which they live, and they're blaming God for it. What used to be considered evil is being embraced as good. Injustice seems to prevail. People seem to be getting away with things that they should otherwise deserve to be punished or punished more severely. Families are being fragmented and destroyed by indifferent and selfish perspectives on marriage. Religious leaders are lacking integrity and resolve to teach and uphold the truth. The shrinking number of people who would consider themselves to be religious have lost integrity through their half-hearted and even cheapened view of worshiping God. So when God says in verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change, it's not a statement of defiance, it's a challenge for reflection. It's not a statement that causes distance, but one that invites proximity. Because, and let me give this away a little bit, God doesn't change. He wants to bless us and to use us as a blessing towards others. He is ready to pour out blessing upon us. Why? Because God doesn't change. He is still the God of unrivaled justice, and he is still the God of eternal faithfulness. Now, as we move through this section, I want you to notice that there are three key words or phrases that God is asking the Israelites and us to reflect upon: robbing, testing, and pouring. Four times in verses 8 and 9, God confronts the people and us as readers with the hard truth that we are robbing him. How are we robbing you is the question. Now listen to the answer. But before you do, think back to the issues that have been brought to light. Injustice, broken families, moral neutrality, self-righteousness, and failure on the part of both leaders and people. In fact, God even breaks down the injustice piece for them. Look back in verse 5, where speaking about the wide-reaching arm of justice, he says, "I will be quick to testify against sorcerers and adulterers and perjurers." And if you would just stop there, most of us would continue to nod our heads up and down in agreement, wouldn't we? Aren't we growing weary of seeing evil celebrated as good? Aren't we sickened by seeing the endless sexual abuses and indiscretions of those who hold positions of power, whether it's business or politics, even church and ministry leaders, not to mention in our own neighborhoods? As we grow more and more knowledgeable about the subtle prevalence of human labor trafficking worldwide, we might also affirm the call of God to bring justice to those who defraud workers of their wages. But the list doesn't stop there. In fact, it keeps going. It includes the plight of the widows and the fatherless, the resistance to those who are of different cultural and ethnic backgrounds. These all together are evidence of a lack of reverence for God. And they are equated with an injustice with the former things on the list in the eyes of God. They're all together. So when God says he doesn't change, what he's saying that he has always been advocating for justice, mercy, compassion, hospitality, and generosity towards others. He hasn't changed. And so if he hasn't changed, then who has? You see, a lack of reverence or worship is robbing God of executing justice during these days until the Lord Jesus returns. Just in this past week, a small sample size, in our local news, we've heard about the struggles of local homeless shelters to keep up with the increasing needs of a growing number of homeless people and families. Over 200 people are being placed in local hotels and motels while limited staff are being stretched and sacrificing their own well-being to serve their needs. The food shelters are continually trying to catch up to growing demands as rents increase and the cost of grocery bills increase. There continues to be a rise in domestic violence and in broken marriages that will damage the relational capacity of another generation. I could tell you more about the rise of porn consumption and human trafficking across our province and country. The bottom line is that the need for justice is great. Would you agree with that? And God says he does not change. He wants to bring justice, but we are robbing him of the opportunity to do that. How? Now look at verses 8 to 10. In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so there may be food in my house. Stop there for a moment. Tithing? Tithe means tenth. God's response to justice, for justice to the world around us, begins with the faithfulness of people to tithe or give a tenth of their earnings as a declaration of faith in him. Here in Malachi, in an agrarian society, he is talking about storehouses, which were part of the Hebrew temple responsibility. And while it wouldn't be an exact parallel, the church in our times would be a valid contemporary application. Crown Financial Ministries would say, and I would agree, that a storehouse in the Old Testament had four functions. It was used to feed the tribe of Levi and the priests of Aaron. Secondly, it was used to take care of the widows and the orphans living in the city. And third, the widows and the orphans of other people of other ethnicities who were living in and around their city. And it was also used to take care of the prophets. And so if we associate the functions of the Old Testament storehouse to the New Testament and the current local church, the fourfold function of the church would be to provide for the needs of the pastors and the staff, for the widows, orphans, single parents, and those in need, and for the needs of those who are different than us in our community, and for missionaries, the people called to share the good news of Jesus with others in other places. We as people are to give to God through the local church a tenth of our income. The tithe is not a tax from God. To tithe or give 10% is a demonstration of our faith. It's a humble recognition that everything we have belongs to God and is to be used for His glory to accomplish His purposes. We give a tithe as a representation of the whole. And then listen to what God says in the middle of verse 10. He says, test me in this. That's the second word, right? Test me. A lot of times I hear people say that, you know, it would have been easier in Bible times to obey because they had these personal interactions with God and saw God respond. You know, like Gideon when he places a fleece out down and calls, or Elijah when he calls for rain to come down. Those are just two of very few examples that God gives in Scripture where people put Him to the test. But here we have an open invitation from God that extends to us today to test Him through the giving of tithes. And I can tell you through my own experiences struggling to understand this concept, and now in over 20 years of full-time ministry, there is a very simple line graph that can be made. Those who don't tithe say, I can't afford to. 100% of the time. Statistically speaking, in Canada, the average person will donate between 2 and 3% of their annual income. That figure is from those who profess a faith in God. Many of us are in the process of assembling our documents for filing our income tax returns. Some of you will be unsettled by what you see as it relates to this aspect of charitable giving. Some of you will say, but I do give 10%, and so the rest of it is mine. However, to tithe is to say that I own nothing, but am willing to be a steward or manager according to God's eternal and just purposes. The test that God is inviting you into isn't a math test or a financial planning test. It's a heart test. Tithing is a tangible means by which we express our complete devotion to God. It is so important that we understand this and that we help our children to understand this from a very young age. When our kids were young, we gave them a $5 allowance, and we communicated to them that it all belonged to God, and that to show our gratitude to God, we would encourage them to put $1 in the offering plate. Now, I know some of you are thinking about math and saying, hey, wait a minute, that's 20%. And that's true. But we wanted them to develop a heart of generosity and figured that if in time they did well at math and they wanted to scale back that back as they figured it out, then they would still be honoring to God. Whatever. The third word that God uses is pour. God wants to pour out blessing upon us in response to our humble, reverent obedience in tithing. Let's continue to read in verse 10. He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. God is ready to pour out blessing upon you. It is an invitation to community. It is an invitation to partnership and to friendship with Him. You know, most often when we hear these verses spoken or taught, it's taught almost exclusively in relationship to giving funds with an emphasis also on receiving of funds. In fact, over the years, as we have taught these truths through various means, invariably, somebody will come up to me or message me and say, it's not working. This tithing thing just isn't working. And so I prod a little deeper. And the response I generally get is this: I've been tithing just like we were taught, but I am not getting more. The verse says I should receive more, doesn't it? No. See, I've been there, so I understand. We don't give to God 10% in order to get more for ourselves. We give graciously 10% in recognition that He owns it all and in declaration that we want to align ourselves with His eternal and just purposes. That is the context in which this promise is given. Remember, if you look back to verse 5, there was injustice, there was a corruption, there was exploitation, there was oppression. And God's response is that He's empowering the church to make a tangible difference, to address those things. And it starts with people being fully devoted to Him who are giving just 10% of what He's entrusted to them to be used towards those ends. And you might say, well, that's Old Testament. Even by one page, doesn't the New Testament do away with tithing and things like that? Well, that's a great question. Thanks for asking. Let me take a few minutes to address that. And if you want to discuss further, then feel free to connect with me. But the short answer to that question is no. Oh, let me expand. You see, when Jesus comes to earth and He begins to teach, He specifically says that He does not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. In fact, in Matthew 23:23 and in Luke 11:42, we have two different accounts of Jesus speaking to the teachers of the law who are accusing Him of the very thing that we're talking about. Jesus' response, if I can summarize them together in a bit of a paraphrase, He says, you legalistic, religious-minded people, you make sure that you're giving exactly 10% of everything, including the herbs in your garden, but you're neglecting the greater things, justice, mercy, love, compassion. You should be doing these last things while not forgetting those first things. Jesus affirms the tithe as a starting point of generosity and an indication of our alignment with God's work outward into our community. The church is part of God's plan to address injustice and brokenness in our world. He will sustain us to do that. Therefore, when we give, we cannot give mindlessly or religiously or just because. We must demonstrate discernment in how we give, and we must also consider if the storehouse or that local church that we are giving to is actively involved in fulfilling God's kingdom work of justice in our community. Now, it took me some time to wrap my head around all this, but once I did, together as a family, we can assure you that we have seen the blessing of God's provision as we have sought to align ourselves with His heart of justice and His hatred for oppression and the exploitation of people. It is also true that when we have forgotten, we have struggled. We have never had a lot of extra, but we are learning to give obediently to God first through our local church, to give generously to others, to be content and to live simply according to God's kingdom agenda. And when He entrusts us with more, then we give obediently to Him first. We look to give generously to others. We deepen our contentment and our desire to live simply. It may be that you've been listening and you recognize the truth about what is going on in our world, and perhaps you now recognize that you also are robbing God through your own selfishness, self-protectiveness, or misunderstanding about His purposes. He invites you to test Him in this. And maybe it's a small, incremental, faithful step where you increase the amount that you are giving. Maybe you've never tithed And now is a time to start. It may also be true that you've may never tithe or you haven't made it the regular practice to give 10%, and you can't see how that would be possible because based on your current situation, you have so many expenses. It may be that the first step that you need to take is first confess your dependence upon credit and instead of God, and then start seeking help to get rid of that debt first. And we have tools that can help with that. So let's connect on that. It may also be that you wonder, if I give to the Lord through the SCMC, how do I know how it will be used? And that's an excellent question, whether you're connected to our church, the SCMC, or thinking about connecting to the SCMC, or part of another church. God holds church leadership accountable for the use of their funds. And in the same way that people can struggle when they misunderstand or ignore God's design for resources, so can churches and ministry. And so let me say that the SCMC, first, is not perfect in this area or many other areas for that matter. However, we are learning and growing, and we are open about the nature of our ministry. We have resolved in our commitment to being aware of and involved in our community and to be positioned to be generous towards people in need and organizations that are helping to address those real needs. It's not glamorous. In fact, it's grueling, it's hard, and it comes at a sacrifice of a lot of polish and shine with how some people think church ought to be done. You know, about 15 or 16 years ago at the SCMC, we moved our financial pages to the back of our annual report and restructured it all as a mission budget. We made a commitment to speak first about and keep high the need to serve our community with the grace and truth of God. We also learned to view our whole facility as belonging to God, in which we could serve our community. It would no longer be a Sunday-only thing for the SCMC or for SCMC activity only. It was hard to move through all of this, and some of you will remember that. Through the years, though, we have seen God provide faithfully, first eliminating some long existing debt in miraculous fashion, then extending our reach and our impact into our community. And now we have this new renovation. And while the orange carpet remains for now, we have chosen to undergo this renovation, the installation of a lift first, because it positions us to provide excellence and dignity of service to our growing number of community partners, as well as those who attend our church services. It is a project of compassion and mercy that will bring benefit to those who have physical limitation and accessibility needs. Over the years, we have strengthened the support of local and global agencies that are active in addressing the areas of injustice around us. As our nation and much of the world marks 1 year of COVID shutdown, we have been resolute that our ministry would not be hindered. And we have seen people respond as they understand the need to participate in helping our friends and our neighbors and our community get through all of this. We are contributing to that which brings mercy and compassion and love in the name of Jesus through all kinds of means. Some of them you will see, like the food drive we're going to have next week on March 21st. Others affect individuals and families that are facing very difficult and excruciating circumstances. Through it all, we are reminded that churches don't just hold church services. We give ourselves in service to others. Our building might be closed, but our ministry is not hindered. Praise God for that. He has been faithful in sustaining us. We are reminded through this year that we live in a complicated, messy world where injustice and compassion are tempting to ignore, but necessary to engage through the love of God. God doesn't change. I truly believe that God provides for the needs of a community within that community, but sometimes people blind themselves to their God-ordained community responsibility. God is still ready to pour out blessing, not to you, but through you to others. We live in a world of shifting standards of injustice, but we are invited to give ourselves to God first because He doesn't change, and His means of addressing the mess of injustice is through men and women and boys and girls who are giving themselves first to Him. The windows of heaven are open. God is ready to pour out an abundance of assurance of His presence. That is His blessing to you. But He's leaving the choice up to you. Jesus said, "Give and it will be given to you. a good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. God is greater. His blessings cannot be contained. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your faithfulness to us. Thank you that your blessings cannot be contained, that you are greater than what we can measure out. Thank you, Father, that you are greater than our balance sheets and our budgets. Thank you for opening our eyes to the needs of the world around us and providing, Father, for us to be able to meet those needs as we are able. And so we thank you for the faithfulness of so many who are growing in their understanding of these truths. But we also say, God, forgive us. Forgive us for ignoring your call upon our lives. Forgive us for denying you the opportunity to bless others through us. Forgive us for robbing you. And we all do it to some extent or another, Father. We are all guilty of saying, well, this can be yours, but we want to hold on to this piece. So forgive us, God. Would you pry our fingers loose? Would you help us to live with arms and hands wide open? God, use us to address the growing needs of injustice and oppression and exploitation in our community. Father, would the love of Jesus, who does not change, pour out upon us and through us? Would you break through the darkness? Father, would you heal the broken? Would you restore the wounded? And would you use us in the process, we pray in Jesus' name.